right. Well, welcome to Quest. Hello. Welcome to this warm spring day out there, huh? All right. My name is Scotty. I have just a couple announcements. And first of all, it's fifth quarter's coming up. If you have teenagers in junior high or in high school, after the basketball game, the Indian Lake basketball game this Friday around 8:30, there's going to be a fifth quarter right here. So it's like safe, fun place to hang out with some other teenagers and some leaders. And if you'd like to be a chaperone, you have to fill out an application because we do check your background, make sure you did, make sure you didn't get any bad grades in school, all that stuff. Servant evangelism, this coming Saturday, we are going to hit the town with flowers and candy and hand out some Valentines. We're just going to show up and surprise people with flowers and candy. So if you would like to join us, it's going to be really neat. We're going to meet at Aunt Millie's at 9:30 to prep, but we're going to hit the town at 10. So you come at 9:30 or 10. Aunt Millie's, and they have like a side room there where we're going to get ready. So I'm looking forward to that. I always get some cool stories from our servant evangelism events. And the last thing is, there's plenty of stuff in the bulletin. There's a lot going on, but I did want to point out one last thing is Pathways membership class is coming up. If you're not a member, and if you have any interest, if you just want to see what the church is about, Bill and Mary, they host the class for two afternoons, and you can take the class, and at the end of it, you don't have to become a member if you don't want to, but it's a great way to find out about the church. But the cool thing is, they do a strengths finder, and so they pay for you to take this like online test, and you find out like what your gifts are and what your strengths are, and then you sort of talk about how you can use those and how God can use them, and it's just a really neat thing, and everyone I've talked to has really enjoyed it. But that's it. We're going to get back to worship. We're going to stand. You can stand if you'd like or sit, and if you're comfortable, find someone and say hello.
Show us thankful that God's grace is enough for us. It's all we ever need, and it's everything we need.
Great is your faithfulness, O God.
Your grace is enough. thank you for bringing us together this evening so that we can worship you and honor you with our service, our voices. Father God, be with Scotty today as he brings the message. Help us to open our hearts so that we know how we should take this message and go forth with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
He is a good father. You know, we've been here, we've been launched for 3 months now. This is the end of 3 months. It's like we're a little baby growing up. And so cool to plant this church with you guys. This is something real. Meet people in the community almost every week, and I love just telling them about what we're doing. We are in the first series of our year, Fresh Starts. 6 weeks, six people, six fresh starts out of the New Testament, and we've had four so far. Today is number five, and just so happens that this is the end of January, and I thought, you know, a lot of times when people have fresh starts at the beginning of a new year, it's like diet or workout, or they're going to read a book every 2 weeks or something like that. It's like usually by the end of January, something starts happening, some gas starts running out. And it's that challenge. It's like when you're a runner, you get up against the wall or something, and almost you have to push through. And so we're going to talk about what can we do if the gas is running out in our fresh start. You know, maybe like we started off awesome with the Lord, maybe cool down a little bit. Or what do you do if you had a great fresh start, but you're just plagued by these distractions? What can you do to get back into your fresh start, full strength, and just have that long term, like that mature walk with the Lord? And also, next week is the last week of this series. We're going to have a sort of a special Sunday. It's going to be our first communion as a new church. We're going to have communion right here, and we're going to get out in time for Super Bowl kickoff. Fair enough? So it should be a good weekend next week. And we're going to end our series. We're going to have communion together, celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we'll get out on time next week. So today we're going to be talking about Levi. Levi, and this is one of my, a short story, it's one of my favorite stories. I was just telling a pastor from Wapakoneta last night about what we're going to talk about today. He's like, oh, I just love that story. I said, I know. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, and I will put it on the screen. There we go, Luke 5:27. And so a little background, Levi, who we're talking about here, his other name is Matthew. So back in that day, there were Jewish people. They were from the culture of the Hebrews, but they were under the rule of the Romans. And so it's sort of like if you went back to school and today was the first day of school and there's a new kid there and you're like, hi, I'm Scotty. And he's like, hi, my name is C. Maka Rokosaki. And you're like, I'm just going to call you Sai. It's like you give him a second name because they make sounds that don't go with your culture. And so a lot of people back then, even in the New Testament, have more than one name. And so Levi, who we're talking about, that's Matthew, the person who wrote the first gospel in the New Testament. And he was an apostle of Jesus, one of the 12. And he had a ministry for at least 30 years, about 30 years after Jesus. So pretty big deal. This is the beginning. This is when he first comes to Jesus. And it says, starting in verse 27, it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors there and others reclining at the table with them. And this is the last part, it's a short story. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so what we have here is we have Levi. So we've already talked about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, he was, buried my pride, and I sang the Zacchaeus song a couple weeks ago. He was a wee little man, right? And he climbed up in the tree. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, Levi, Matthew, he was not a chief tax collector. He sat at a booth. He was probably more like a toll guy, okay? But it was the same principle. He probably charged you to your taxes, and then he basically took your money and gave it to Rome, a country that you don't really belong to and you probably don't like. And so you didn't like him for that much. And the way he made his money was he just had to overcharge you, and that's how he made his money. And we know from the story right here, if he had a great banquet in his house and room for many guests, he probably had pretty good money too, even though he was not a chief tax collector. He was making money off of the Israelites and their neighbors. And so he's sitting at his booth, and Jesus says, "Follow me." And it says, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And at this point, we can only assume that means that Levi left his career. He just left his booth, like right there in the middle of the crowd, and went and followed Jesus. So when Jesus said, follow me, that meant something to Levi. That meant something to him. And back then, Jewish boys, if you were a boy, you would go to school when you were young, and you would learn the first five books of the Bible. That is the Jewish law. That's the Torah. So you'd learn those five books. And if you were good and if you were competent after the first part of schooling, after learning it well, learning the law, you would go on. And if you weren't that good, if you weren't that smart, well, you'd go back and learn whatever your family does and learn whatever trade your family does. But if you're smart, you'd go on and you'd learn more. And then what you would do is the goal was to memorize the first five books. Memorize the law. Memorize the law. That was your job. And so those were the smarties. And and I lost my page. And if you were good, then you would move on to one more stage. But if you weren't, it was like, well, thank you for doing all this school. Thank you for working so hard, but you just don't have what it takes. So go and learn whatever your father's trade is. And they would sort of dismiss you. But if you were good, then you would go on, and after studying the law, you would find a rabbi like Jesus. And you would go, and you would listen to him. You probably listened to a couple rabbis, and you were saying, you were looking at him, you were like, can I follow this person? Could I become this person's disciple? And then if you did, you would follow him, and you sort of like, it was sort of like applying to a Juilliard or a fancy music school or a fancy art school. You'd go and you'd apply, and you're like, I'm giving you all my best, and I want you to accept me. And the rabbi would sort of quiz you over, ask you some questions, see if you know the law first, and then you would see, can this guy understand the way I teach? Can he do what I do? Can I make a mini-me out of this guy? And if he couldn't, then he'd say, you might need to find somebody else, or maybe just go and learn your father's trade. But if the guy was good, and he says, oh, this guy could be a rabbi like me someday, he would give them those words. He would say, I accept you. He would say, follow me. And that means I want you to be my disciple. And Levi, being a young Jewish boy, he knew this. And so when this famous rabbi, Jesus, walked by and he saw them, Levi, being a guy who was probably not very popular among the Jewish people, and this famous Jewish rabbi says, Levi, I see something in you. And I say, regardless of what everyone else says, I say, I want you to follow me. And he left everything and followed him. And this is my favorite part. This is why I love the story, and this is why people love the story. It says he left everything and followed him, and the very next verse, it says, Levi made for him a great feast in his house. It's like, there are no closet Christians at Levi's house. It's like, as soon as he got Jesus, he's like, he's telling everyone. Who's in his house? All these tax collectors. All of his friends that people don't like very much. He invited them over to his house. And this next slide I have is kind of like not a very good church slide, and kind of on purpose for a reason. Because sometimes if we get too religious, we can forget some of the simple truths in life. And so one is, hey, victory should be honored with revels. There's the popular movie right now, The Avengers, and Thor says, you know, we have a victory, we should celebrate. And all throughout all of our cultures, that's something that we did. Is you should honor your victory with revels. And revels is like when Lisa and I got married, we invited like people we knew, and then of course our parents invited people they knew that we didn't really know, but it was a big party, right? And so we have this big reception, and people are laughing and dancing. Men are talking about man stories. Women are talking about men. I don't know. It's just like all this like noise and merrymaking, and it's all that's revels. It's like celebrate the victory. And Levi does not forget to celebrate. He's like, you know what? I didn't make it all those other ways. People didn't like me. I tried doing my own professional career. Jesus accepted me. I'm going to celebrate that. And that's important to us. If your flesh starts running out of gas, sometimes we just need to remember, sometimes we've forgotten that joy. The joy that we had that just empowers so much. It empowers us to do lots of things, like take good risks. When Levi made a party for Jesus, he didn't have to ask permission from anyone to celebrate his faith. You need zero permission from anyone to be a Christian and celebrate your faith. If you're from Indian Lake, you can proudly wear an Indian Lake sweatshirt, and you don't have to ask anyone if that's okay. And if someone doesn't like it, it really doesn't matter, because that's your team. Right? If you love Ohio State, you don't really have to ask anyone for permission. You celebrate Ohio State. If you said God bless America and you're an American, man, you celebrate America. And if you're a Christian, if you follow Jesus, it is absolutely 100% okay to celebrate following Jesus. And Levi didn't have to ask anyone along the way. See, there's this thing that happens when we first start off in a good thing, and we see it in Little League, like Pee Wee football. So it's like the boys get big enough, and it's like, okay, all right, Dad, I'm big enough to go play in the league now where I can wear pads and a helmet and stuff. I'm so excited. I want to go play football. All right, buddy, let's get you ready. Let's get you prepared. And so they get out there, and they get a team. They start practicing with their team, and then something changes. They're practicing with their team. Then they have their first game against another team. Okay, so you're practicing with your friends, and now you're going to have like real competition. And for the first half of the first game, it's like those boys are just playing their guts out. It's like, it's awesome, I'm playing it, I'm doing it. You know, I'm lost on the field a couple times, but I'm doing it. And they just play their guts out. But the second half is different, because what happens is, for the first time in their life, they're starting to take hits. And they're like, I didn't think about getting hit. I just thought about, I want to play football. And now they've got hit a few times, and it's like, now if I run fast, if I run right through there, those guys are going to hit me. And now they change from celebrating, from playing for the joy of football, to playing for the safety of not getting hurt so much. Now I just want to do as much football as I can without getting beat up. And so they change from going all out in their joy to just doing as much as I can that's safe. Doing what I can that I can get away with without too much pain. And it usually takes someone, maybe someone on their team or a coach or a mentor or something, or sometimes it just takes one kid to just break loose and just like get that touchdown. Everyone's like, yeah. And it's like the next play, it's like, I don't care if 10 people hit me, I'm gonna score. And they bring back the joy. And it's like this power to take the risks for the thing that you love. Oh, and that just so empowers. I love new Christians like Levi or if you ever have like someone who becomes new in the faith, and it's like they've told like 20 people about Jesus like in the past week, and I'm like, my gosh, they tell more people than I tell. I feel a little convicted here, but they're just so empowered. They just have the joy and they're on fire, and that's important. That's important. Next thing is, I noticed the Pharisees there. So Levi invited his friends over. Of course, he has Jesus and his disciples, the guest of honor. And then something else happens. It says the Pharisees and their scribes, I love this, they don't say it to Jesus. I don't know if Jesus smacked them on the hand once before or what, but they say to Jesus' disciples, he's like, why do you guys eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus catches them and he says, hey, the whole reason I came was for people like Levi. See, these people are in Levi's house and they're complaining against him. They're calling him a sinner, basically in his own house. And see, they're really supposed to be on the side of Jesus. They're supposed to be on the side of God. But what is their main concern? Is their main concern like, Levi just left everything to follow Jesus? Is that their main concern? No, they're worried about, how come you're not following all these rules? It's not really God's rules. It's rules that they added, but they're all worried about all these little things. And it's like, if you've ever run into someone where it's like, they're a Christian, they've been a Christian like their whole life, and like you want to share something good with them that happened in your faith, and they just don't have any joy. They're just hung up on these little things. And they just nitpick. And it's just like sucks the life right out of you. But those young people, when they still have that joy, it's like they're invincible to that. That's my favorite picture. You like that? Little mouse with a helmet? Yeah. But see, when you have that joy, when you capture the joy, it makes us immune to all those selfish little petty things that just suck the life out of our faith. One thing we learned that God has in his design, so a lot of times we say, God created all things. He made man, he made woman, he made the earth, he made animals, he made caterpillars and mountains and rivers, he made the moon and the stars, and he made the universe, and he spread it out like a picnic blanket, and he owns it all. He has a design in place, and part of his design was he made it so that our first joy, our first priority should be him, to take joy in him. And what that means is if our friend talks about us behind our back, or if someone cheats us, or if we don't get our way, or if we stub our toe, or if we can't sell our house, or if you lose your job, or if you get a cold, or if you find out you have cancer and you're going to die in 5 minutes, all those things will probably make us sad at some level, but that should all be secondary to the joy that we have in the Lord. It's sort of like this. It's like, oh, I just broke my arm. Yeah, but my dad's a doctor. You see, I could break 20 bones, but my dad can take care of all of it. It's like I have this ace up my sleeve. I got the silver bullet. I've got the trump card in my back pocket. No matter what happens, I've got the Lord on my side, the joy of my salvation. Now, I got this far, and I'm trying to study. I'm like, okay, how do I make this real world? How do I make this real life? And I got this far, and I thought, okay, I could say all of this, and someone could honestly, truly say, that's a good theory, but what if God just isn't my first joy? Or what if it used to be and something happened? Like, you know, like I had a great fresh start at one time and now it's like I want that. I remember it. It's just lost. Just lost. Last thing is that joy can be restored. So King David, the only man in the Bible that is described as a man after God's own heart. Probably one of the three most famous stories about King David is when he messed up. So King David, he has gone through a lot for God and with God. And he's finally king in a few years, and he's like chasing down the Philistines. He's being God's man of army. He's being God's army man. He's doing what God said to clean the land and prepare the land for them to live in a holy way. And finally he gets comfortable and he lays back and he just has his generals and commanders go and make war, and he stays home. And he's out on his balcony because he has a nice house now and things are good. And he sees this lady, and it's the wife of one of his men. And he commits adultery with her. And then he tries to cover it up, and she's like, oh, I'm pregnant. You're going to have to work on covering it up a lot harder. He has her husband killed. And it's like the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And then he probably thinks, okay, maybe I got away with it. And then God's prophet Nathan comes in into the royal court. And of course, when the God's prophet comes in, and when you are the man after God's own heart, of course you accept God's prophet. Come on in, Nathan. Come on in. What's going on? What does the Lord have to say? And Nathan basically calls him out. He said, you, though you have everything, God has blessed you so much, you took the one thing that this poor man had who works for you, you stole from him. That's a scummy move, David. And the Lord blessed you, and look what you did. And it was like decision time. And David could have been like, gone all defensive, like, well, I'm the king, and just take Nathan out and put him to death. I mean, you could get defensive, but he chose not to. He said, he buried his pride, and he's like, oh, you're right. I've sinned against God. And David went on to write Psalm 51, and he says, Lord God, I repent. Take me back. I have done wrong, and there is no taking it back. Lord, make me clean again. Only you can make me clean. Give me a new heart. And he's so bold as to say, would you even restore to me the joy of my salvation? Not only would you forgive me, But would you make it good between us again? And he prays that, and David goes on to serve the Lord for many more years. And that just goes to show the joy of our salvation can be restored. And God wants to restore. He wants to bring us back. He's a God of reconciliation. And I think that's so important. And the way we do that, the way we have our joy restored, it happens over and over and over again with God's people, is we look back and we remember. That's Hosanna like 2.5 years ago. Look how little she is now. She's 4. And I think, man, all the things that God has done in that time. And if I want to stir up my joy for the Lord, if I want to become immune again to all that petty, selfish stuff, if I want to be empowered again to take good risks for the Lord just because I have just such joy, and I want to stir up that joy in myself, what I do is I go back and I remember what God has done for me. Wow, in 2.5 years, what has he done? Wow, he got me through school. We had another baby. I was ordained. I came to Quest. We launched. Look at this. We launched. We are a church 3 months old. Look what God has done in a short amount of time. And over and over and over again, all through the Bible, God's people said, don't forget. Don't forget what God has done for us. And a lot of times it's like you're in Exodus at the beginning of the Bible, and then you're like 1,000 pages this way, and they're like still talking about when God brought them out of Egypt, right, and they're slaves. They're like, why do they do that? Okay, there's one thing God did. It's because it's like, don't ever forget what God has done for you and stir up that joy. For some of us, it wasn't so long ago, maybe we weren't even believers. And it was like, man, I was just in that world, and there's no reason God should have, but because he cared, he brought me out of that. Some of us, we've been believers for a while, and it's like, you know what? He didn't just make me a believer and leave me and put me on the shelf. He took what I had, and he used that for the next thing. And then he grew me up a little bit, and he used that for the next thing. And look what he has done in stirring that thing up. I was talking to our friend Steve over here earlier tonight, and I said, man, I was thinking about your story. You told me about when you came to Ohio. He's like middle age. He's like, a lot of his life has sort of fallen apart. He's like, this is not how it should be. It's like, what is going on? Something's not right. He basically came to Ohio with his car and whatever was in the car. And he said one night he was dropping off his kids at the airport so they could fly back home to the rest of their family. And he was going to go back to his apartment to be alone. He's like, this is not right. And he turned on the radio and there was some Christian music. He's like, just came home and basically got right with God. And from that point on, step after step after step, and he can tell you so many things that I can never tell you. And now it's like, now he's launching a church. He's working with the kids. He's got these testimonies lately, him and Scott from the other campus, how they've been discipling the boys at Union Station. At Union Station, and there's some guys getting saved there. I mean, look what God has done. And just to remember what God has done and stir those things up. And like, yeah, Lord, you are working. No matter what happens. It's like, what? Am I going to lose all my stuff again? Please, I've been to the point where all I had was my car. I can do that again. Lord God, I'm with you. You're with me. No matter what, Father God, I'm going to take my joy in you. And I want to sort of close with this one idea and a challenge. Near the end of the Old Testament, there's all these little tiny books, and they're called the Minor Prophets. It's not because they were like really short guys. It's because they just wrote really skinny books, and they were called the Minor Prophets. And one of them is called Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on how you say it. And he ends his book this way. Basically, God's people did bad stuff, and so God said, if you're going to leave me, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to remove my hand of protection. And God let foreign armies come and take over the promised land because God's people left him. And Habakkuk says, you know what? No matter what, even if all my crops die and I have no food, even if all my flocks and my sheep and my cattle die and I have no property left, and even when those foreign armies are at the gate and they're getting ready to take our lives or take us as slaves or burn our cities or whatever, no matter what, I am going to take joy in the Lord of my salvation. And he uses that word take. Not I'm going to be happy if it happens to me. I'm going to take joy. And he does exactly what we've talked about. He remembers what God has done for him. And he takes joy and he says, I remember who you are and what you have done for me. And so I'd like to just issue just a little tiny challenge for this week. 7-day challenge. And so for us, I'm like, okay, Lord God, that's what I want. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for my family and for our church here. I want us to just be empowered to take risks for the Lord, empowered to take risks for my family. I want to have a party for Jesus. And even if people show up and don't like me, like Jesus would stand up and say, hey, he's the reason I'm here. You know, I want to be in a place where all that petty, selfish little stuff, it never even enters my mind because of my joy. And I want that for all my friends too. So here's just a simple way just to work on that. If I wanted to get in shape, I would not tomorrow do 1,000 push-ups and then do nothing else for a month. No, what I do is I'd work on a little bit every day. And so for the next 7 days, maybe you just want to put this bulletin somewhere as an annoying reminder, maybe where you brush your teeth or where you have your breakfast or on the seat of your car or something. And just simple as this, one day for the next 7 days, starting tomorrow until next Sunday, when you see that thing, recall one thing God has done for you and restore the joy of your salvation. And it's like, instead of doing a bunch of stuff right now, if I were to work out a little bit every day, by the end of the week, I might be a little sore, but I would be on the road to being stronger. And I would probably be a little bit more tougher against some petty little selfish things. I'd probably be a little more willing to take risks for my faith because I'm slowly building up my joy. So that's my challenge to you for this week. Just one thing in the morning. And maybe you're reading the Bible tonight, or maybe you're reading a devotion, or maybe you're reading, watching cartoons, whatever you do, and you think of something, you're like, oh, that's a good one. I'm using that one on Tuesday. That's totally allowed, okay? You can plan ahead. But just to recall that and get a diet of taking joy. That's it. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord, thank you so much, Father, for your word, for the Bible, and for your apostles, Lord God, for people like Levi who held nothing back and celebrated you, took joy in you, was ashamed, not at all, totally unashamed for you, Lord God. God, that's what I want, Lord. I want that for me and my family. I want that for my friends here, Lord God. Lord, would you empower us with the joy of our salvation? If we've lost it, Lord God, would you restore the joy right here in this room? Lord God, as we go out this week and as we live the lives that where you've placed us, Father God, not only would we be built up, but would you let us be encouragers to other people, to instill joy in each other and be encouragers as you have encouraged us to do. Thank you so much, Lord God, for the salvation that we have and for all you've done, Lord. We remember and we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and celebrate his amazing grace.
King of heaven, King. done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross.
Thank you for this evening, for being able to come together and worshiping you, for hearing your word and knowing how we can apply it and remember it this week. Father, bless us as we go forward and bring us back safely next week into this place where we can worship you again. In Jesus' name.